As Shannon comes to speak with us this morning, I have a question for her before she comes. Who are you?
I am the daughter of the Most High God.
Oh, you got your mic. Amen.
First and foremost, and above everything else, sorry, just put me.
You need to turn your mic on.
Turn my mic on. Go.
So I'd like to say a word of prayer for you before you begin today.
I will receive it. Thank you, Lord.
As she said, she's a child of the Most High God. He knew you before you were knit together in your mother's womb.
Amen.
And he's walked with you most of your life.
Amen.
And you have acknowledged him and chosen him to be your father, your God, your savior, your lover. And I thank God that that is the power that works through you.
Amen.
And now may the blessing of God be upon you as you bring to us his word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, that's an amazing blessing, and I will take it because it's true. It's the word of God. And the word of God is, well, it's life, isn't it? It's life. Good morning. I think we've got summer finally. We may have bypassed spring a little bit and just kind of jumped into summer. So again, how many of you are happy to be together with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Amen. How many of you are happy to be here this morning, joyfully worshiping the reason we're brothers and sisters? Amen. Me too. It's been a good morning already. And as we have been continuing to remind ourselves, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what this day brings, we've got the best thing happening, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, blessing us through His Son, and it's a wonderful thing. Well, how many of you know among us we have a brand new driver?
I do.
A few of us do. So I'm not going to mention names, Ethan, but I have a little story to tell you based on the idea of a new driver. So there was a 16-year-old who had recently passed his driving test and decided to ask his father if there was any chance he could get a car for Christmas, which was not many months away. Okay, his father said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you can get your grades from C's up to A's and B's, make sure you study your Bible every day, take it to heart, and get your hair cut, I'll consider the matter seriously. Well, a couple of months later, the young man went back to his father and asked about the car. And his father said to him, you know what, I'm really impressed by your commitment to your studies. Your grades are excellent, and the work you've been putting into Bible studies is very encouraging. However, I have to say there's one thing I'm a little disappointed in. You haven't got your hair cut yet. Well, this clever young 16-year-old said, I'm not lost for an answer to that. Look, Dad, he replied, in the course of my Bible studies, I was noticing in the illustrations that Moses had long hair, John the Baptist had long hair, Samson had long hair, and even Jesus had long hair. And his father, not being outdone, who was just that much more wiser, said, ah, yes, I'm aware of that. But did you also notice they walked everywhere they went? You know, I think sometimes we approach our Heavenly Father that way, and He has wisdom that's just a little beyond ours. And aren't you thankful for that? I guess not if you want a new car, but. So we have been talking about the attributes of God. Let me see if I can get this to work today. There we go. The power of identity and the attributes of God, And we're in part three. So we were looking at this idea, why do we want to know the attributes of God? What's the purpose in us getting to know it? And I don't mean just reading about it and just sitting and listening here on Sunday, but taking to heart and meditating and establishing our hearts and understanding God's attributes. Because when we're established in the truth about God, in what he is doing, we grow to trust and believe him to be all he says he is, and it removes our doubts. Now, we haven't got that here yet, but we're going to. We're going to get to, it also helps us understand our own identity as new creations in Christ. Proverbs 4:23 tells us this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. If our hearts aren't established in the things of God, what is flowing from them? And I'm going to tell you, there are things sometimes that are established in God and they flow into our lives, and there are things that have been established in our hearts from this world. Anybody have some experience with that? And there's things that we're still trying to, I'm going to say, uproot and reestablish with the truth of God. In our decree that we spoke this morning, we said, we're not going to be tolerate the lies of the enemy. That's not exactly how it was put. But we're just not going to let the lies of the enemy rule us. We're going to let the truth of God rule our hearts. And so one of the things that it's telling us here, we want to guard our heart and establish our heart. We want to guard our heart from the things of this world. Ross Regan was here, for those of you who weren't here first thing this morning, sharing with us about pregnancy care center that they're trying to establish here. One of the things that our culture has come to a place of, and I'm going to state it here, that says it's okay to abort babies. Our culture is in that thinking. And we get afraid to say anything, as you said, about anything, because we don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to, you know, but the truth is, God is the giver of life. And it's the lies of the enemy that the world is trying to influence our culture with that brings up doubt, brings up questions, brings up that. And so, again, we want the word of God to be established in our hearts. Amen. And that is what we're looking at. Jesus, we've been looking at this scripture every time. Jesus said this, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their hearts, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So well, how does this work? Well, this is talking about, Jesus is showing us, what we establish in our heart manifests into the world. Even our prayers. We can pray lots of things, but if we're not praying the prayer of faith or belief, we may not see it manifest. If there's a struggle or a doubt, you know the thing about doubt, hey, Elaine, come here for a minute. Just because you're close. Okay. If you come and stand here and give me your hand and your faith, and you want to pull my doubt your way, go ahead. But I'm doubt. How much movement is happening?
Not, <Come there>, sister.
if we've got, you see, they work kind of against each other. But as we remove the doubt, uproot the doubt. Thank you.
Thank you.
We get movement. We see what the Holy Spirit is. We trust what God has said. And we see things established in our heart that start making things happen. We trust what the Lord has said. We obey what he is telling us. So one of the things we looked at with this is all of God's attributes are established in his love. God is love. Everything we look at with him and about him, we want to see it through the filter of love. Because God loves us. All that he does is about, he is love. And you can go to the book of James to find that out. We looked at God's omnipotence. He is Almighty God. And he's a God who loves you. Almighty God's on your side. We looked at omnipresent, and we know he's always with us and within us. He He's here right now. How many of you recognize that, are experiencing that this morning, even as we worshiped? He inhabits the praises of his people. And he dwells within us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, Holy Spirit in us. Oh, we're blessed. Then we looked at my favorite word, omniscient, but I prefer omniscience. Omniscience. I think of it as the all-knowing, or not think of it, I recognize his all-knowing. Nothing is outside his scope of understanding, concept, or attention. He knows it all. If you need something, if you need to understand something, guess who you can go to? God, who knows it all. Then we looked at the fact that God is eternal. He doesn't diminish. How many of us feel a little diminished from when we were 20? But he doesn't diminish. And he never will. And for us as believers, we have such a security in our future and in our eternal future because he is eternal. We looked at him being immutable. I think I missed something there, but that's okay. Which means he never changes. There's no changing in him. There's no shadow. He doesn't move even slightly enough from his position that there's a shadow of changing. Then we looked at his goodness. And we know how good he is. I love that song, You're a Good, Good Father. And the song tells us, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Even when Ted was praying for me and blessing me this morning as I shared, all my life, even when I didn't know it, he was being good to me. Even when I didn't recognize him, he was being good to me. And guess what? He's been good to you too. Amen. And we looked at his grace. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. And that is giving us blessing, even though we don't earn it, can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. His amazing grace. What's so wonderful about it, it doesn't rely on us. It doesn't rely on any of our service or our good deeds or any of that. It's wholly about him and what he's done through the finished work of Jesus. And we understand in his grace, we see his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, him leading our hearts and being fully persuaded that he wants to do good. All for us is goodwill towards us. And aren't you glad it's not based on your good and your doing? You know, this morning, sitting in the back as we were praying, I just say this, that, you know, the Lord had me pray for God, cancel all the attempts of disruption in, this morning, the disrupting spirits. And then so when Krista came up and something was trying to take and distract from what she was called to this morning. But God was still there. And in that moment when she recognized this is going on, I'm not letting it win because I have a Father who is for me. And wasn't it a beautiful time of worship? God loves you. Can you say that out loud? God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. The Almighty God loves each and every one of us. And he says, I love you, and it's not based on your performance. It's not based on how much good you do or how much prayer you have or how much Bible study you do or how much witnessing to the world. I love you because I love you. But I'll tell you what, when that love comes upon us, when that goodness comes upon us, we can't wait, at least I hope you can't wait, to share in some way with somebody the good news about Jesus. We looked at God being holy, which means he is pure and he is separate from all moral defilement and evil and filth. And he is not sympathetic towards evil, but he is sympathetic towards us. And his whole plan through Jesus Christ was to get us free from sin and death, because you see, the evil and the defilement bring sin and death to our bodies, to our souls, spiritual death, and eventually misery and hell. And that's not what he wants for anybody, any of us. And in his holiness, he found, or he didn't find, he knew the way that would bring freedom for us through the finished work of his son, Jesus Christ, through the finished work of the cross. And as we get a hold of that revelation of God's holiness and the fact of what we do deserve in our old sin nature versus what we now have through the finished work of Jesus, I understand the statement of fear God. And it's in fear and trembling of what might have been that I can bow before my God. Because it is no more for me. It is no more for the believer. We do not have to worry about hell and death. We have a God in his holiness has brought us from darkness into light, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he demonstrated such great love for us because we could not stand before a holy God in our own strength and our own, let's be honest, sinful nature. It could not exist there. And God, in his merciful plan, brought a way. And all of it, what in here do you see that he didn't do first and foremost through his love for us? Well, we're going to move on. And again, we want to keep the fact that love is the reason. I've put that, and I find that just a weak word. But the being of God is love. He is love. And in his love, what he does for us is so amazing. Today we're going to start by looking at righteousness. In Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. So what does this word righteousness mean? Well, if you go into the Hebrew language, the meaning is this: just, innocent, in right, in the right, devout and upright. So remember, we're thinking about God and his attributes. He's just, he's innocent, he's in the right, he's devout, and he's upright. It also means honest, justice, and justness. Accuracy, what is correct, right things, what is honest, equal, what is right. This is God. He is righteous. There is nothing unrighteous about him. He is innocent, he is just, he does what is right, he is honest, and he is accurate. And that's our God. When we think about righteousness, we look at, I think I have this scripture here, from Romans 3, 25 to 26, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left sins committed before unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let's just meditate on that scripture for a bit. Let's just think about that. That he has demonstrated his righteousness through the finished work of Jesus, through the blood shed for us. And that, you know, how many times have we thought, you know, those in the Old Testament, he was being faithfully, he was being patient, long-suffering, forbearance, waiting for the day of Jesus on the cross. And so all the sins of the past, for those who believed on the finished work, and if you go to the Hebrews 11, you see the list of the faithful who believed on God and what his word said. And those of us who have come now, how many of us realize that every sin you ever committed was paid for before you were born? It was paid for on the cross before we were even born. Now, does that mean we get away with it? No, Jesus paid that price for us. Do we recognize that he who knew no sin became sin for us? And again, sometimes we think of it as, well, that sin was just put on Jesus. It says that he became. It wasn't just a backpack of our sins. He became sin. He who knew no sin, what was that like for him? To all of a sudden become our sin and have the Father turn his face away. The righteous one became unrighteous in that moment when he took upon himself. When all the punishment was put on him for everyone's past, all those in the past, all those in the present, and all those in the future. And what is he doing? He's demonstrating his righteousness. God is demonstrating his righteousness, his justice, and that he is the one who justifies. When we look at God's righteousness, it's similar to his goodness in that they're similar, but in their difference, here's where righteousness is a little bit different. Righteousness and his goodness. Sorry, let me go back and get on track with my notes so it makes sense. God's righteousness and his goodness and his holiness are all similar, but his righteousness and his goodness are different in that they require works to establish it. But I'm not talking about our works. It's what God does and how he demonstrates it. And again, we look at what he did through Jesus. His righteousness was demonstrated in the finished work of Jesus. His goodness, his justice, he became the judge and the ruler of all, the judge and the justice and the ruler of all things. He's the one who justifies the believer. He's the one that brings our justification, our salvation, our forgiveness, and the relationship with him. And you know what the amazing thing is? One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians 5:21. I've already started it earlier. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. How many of you grapple a little bit with that idea that you're righteous? Let's go back to that definition there. Let's see. Whoops, I'm going the wrong direction. That you're just, you're innocent, you're in the right, you're devout, you're upright, you're honest, you're justice, you're justness, you've got justness, accuracy, you know what's correct, you know the right thing, you know what is honest, you know about equity. I sit there and go, nope. But how many of you are grateful that your righteousness is in him? Again, it's not about our good works that makes it happen. It's because by faith we believe in the good works of Jesus, his obedience. How many of you know the scripture tells us that we live in him? Is he righteous? And by what he has done, not by what we have done, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We can say like Abraham, who believed what God said and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, we go beyond a credit. We have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Blows my mind. But I'll let my soul be established and my heart be established in what the Word of God tells me. And again, I stand in awe of Jesus and what he accomplished on the cross. I stand in awe of Lord God, our Father, who did what he did because he loves each one of us. And he's the one who justifies us. The Lord is righteousness, is righteous in all his ways. And I love this, and faithful in all he does. The law of the Lord is perfect, according to Psalm 19, verses 7 to 9. And the testimony of the Lord makes sure the wise, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That sounds weird. Rejoicing the heart. Sorry, I think I missed a whole sentence, didn't I? Rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightens the eyes, and the fear of the Lord is clear. Enduring forever, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 145, which is right there, the Lord is right in all his ways and faithful in all he does. In Jeremiah 9:24, but let no one boast, no one who boasts about this. If, I'm going to read it again. Let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. You see, when we think about the attribute of God being righteous and what he's demonstrated through his perfect justice through the cross, that declares each of us who believe in the finished work of Jesus. And I want to stand there and say, you can't just say, well, I believe Jesus is. It's do you believe in the finished work of Jesus that now declares you righteous? With these attributes of God, or this attributes of God, do you now see them working to benefit you? Jesus' righteous act makes a way for us to become righteous. And righteousness brings us to the next attribute of God. And that is, he is a just judge. God is the ultimate judge over all the lives and the actions of men. In fact, he tells us not to. Don't judge. Don't judge people. It's God who will judge, and he judges fairly, impartially, based on truth, based on his judgment, and ultimately ensures that every individual will receive a fair and righteous evaluation of their actions and belief. In the end, each man and woman will receive what they deserve at the hand of the immutable God, who cannot be persuaded or bribed. Let's think about that for a minute. When you're going to stand before the Lord, are you standing before him in your righteousness or the righteousness of Jesus? I'm going to put up the scriptures here that we can look at. And of course, we know that there are many more. Far be it for you to do such a thing. This is the author, Moses, writing it about God, you being capitalized, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it for you. Shall not the judge... should not the judge of all the earth do what's right? The righteous will not be judged with the wicked in the same method or the same way. He will do what is right. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7, it says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And we look at that and we think, oh, that doesn't sound great. But did you hear how for 1,000 generations for the faithful? And I think to the third and fourth generations, what is he teaching them? Is he teaching them things that will bring them into the kingdom? Well, again, I can't be God's judge either. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32:4. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Psalm 33, verses 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his works is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is filled with his unfailing love. You see, again, we come back to the just and righteous judge does everything in love. And has he, how many of you have ever read any of the stories where he's kind of coming, Jesus is kind of coming hard at the Pharisees? And we think, whoa. Do you know that that is an act of love?
Yes, amen.
That he's coming at them and he's challenging their worldly, religious, self-righteous ways to bring them to a place where they can hear and see the goodness of God. Where they will be able to see. Now, some of them choose not to. Yet, you know what? There are many of the Pharisees who are listed in the, those who were believers and disciples. Sometimes we look at them and think they were all stubborn-hearted. But some came. And again, sometimes it's in the hard experiences and words that we hear the just God who wants us to come out of the lies, come out of self-righteousness, into the light and his goodness. Into the righteousness of Jesus. In Romans 1:32, it says, "Who, knowing the righteous judge of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death." And of course, he's talking about those that are practicing wickedness. "Not only do the same, but also approve of others practicing them." When we look at that and the justice of God in that, he's speaking to those who are participating in evil. Remember, we talked about holiness, and the evil cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. And that those types of things are deserving of death. But what has Jesus come to set us free from? Sin and death. And it goes on. Well, I'm going to get you to go digging, because time-wise, I don't want to spend all morning reading the scriptures to you that you can write down and go look up and study yourself. First Peter, since you called on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your times as foreigners here in reverent fear. In other words, we're not of this world. We're of the kingdom of God now. And he is a just judge. And he's the one who's going to judge what we do. God is that just judge, again, who has demonstrated his perfect judgment and justice through the cross of Jesus Christ, who declares each of us, and I'm going to say this again, who believe on Jesus and his finished work and the forgiveness that comes with that. Each of us will stand before God, either in our attempts to be righteous or right-doing, I'm going to say self-righteous, or in Christ, in his righteousness. Anybody know which one you're going to stand before the Lord with? Anyone know which one you want to? Yeah. And that's the thing, we know, those of us who are believers know, our hearts have already been persuaded that what Jesus has done is that amazing thing. He's made me righteous in him. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's another attribute I want to bring up, but I'm not going to bring up till a little later this summer, because I think it deserves a whole message, and that's the sovereignty of God. There's lots of stuff in there. And we need to look at that and talk about that. So this morning, I'm just going to end by going through a few of these quickly. There's the eminence of God, God who is at hand. Jeremiah tells us, I am a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off. Can anyone hide himself in the secret places? So I shall not see him, says the Lord. Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? And again, he's not hiding. He's near at hand. When we think of God being near at hand, he's right here to help. He's not an impersonal God far away. He's right here. And again, I'll let you look up those scriptures I have there. He's self-existent. He is a God that exists eternally, and we've already talked about him being the eternal God, and he will always exist. God does not owe his being to any other thing. He always was and he always will be. Nobody created God. Have you ever had somebody say, well, where did God come from? Yeah. Where did God come from? Moses asked, who are you? I am who I am. Excuse me. I am who I am. In Psalm 92, he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have made and formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And John 1, verse 1 to 5, we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was there in the beginning, and all things that were created were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was the life, and the light was the light of men. And of course, we're talking about Jesus in that one. And John 5, 26, it says, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17, he is the image, being Jesus, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all the creation. For by him all things were created, and in the heavens and the earth, and on the, are in the heavens and are on the earth, visible and invisible. Whatever thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him are all things. He always was and he always will be. He is the great I am. And as we recognize the great I am and recognize there's no one else, we sang that this morning, didn't we? There is none like you, God. There's none like you. He is faithful. He is just. He is good. He is a personal God, and he is loving and kind and compassionate. He's gentle, and he's patient, and he's forgiving. He knows all things and is always and ever present. He is always, always with us, and he's all powerful. Aren't you glad all powerful God is with you? And when we sit and meditate on all of these attributes of God, and remember, I'm just touching on a few of them. All of that list, I'm just touching on a few of them. And again, as we sang in the morning, we recognize he's transcendent. God is unlike any other being. I'm just going to put these scriptures up here for you to look at. He is not like any other being. He is God. But he is the God that loves you. He is the God that would do anything for you. He's the God that stands beside you. He's the God that goes before you. He's the God that surrounds you. He's the God that loves you. In fact, so much he was willing to demonstrate it through the death of his son, Jesus. His son, like Krista shared this morning. What one of us would be willing to give up our child for a world full of sinners, for a world full of those who do evil, for a world full of those who call God their enemy? or say he doesn't even exist. And yet, he loves them. A God, he is so like nothing else. He is higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. The what he does is way beyond what we could think, dream, or imagine. There's nothing we can compare to him except for Jesus, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That shows us the kindness of God, the power of God, the goodness of God. Which brings me to what I want to kind of close off this morning with. Okay, we're going to look at this again very quickly. Righteous judge, immutable. I'm just not even going to try. I don't know what's with my mouth this morning. But he is a father. We opened with the fact that he loves us. But even more, well, not even more, but along with that, it's because he's our father. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, taught us to pray, our Father. Our Father. Peter says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us birth into a new living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, for he chose us in him, that's Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, I love this, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It is his pleasure and will to adopt you into his kingdom and through Jesus as his sons and daughters. Pray it to the praise of his glorious grace in which he has freely given us in the one he loves, which is Jesus. And Galatians, I put it up there for us to read, not to read out loud together, but for you to look at. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, he sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are God's children, he has made you also an heir. Papa God, Father God, Daddy, Abba. It's a wonderful thing to think about what he has done for us. Again, that word Father, this is from Isaiah 43:1 in the second half. It says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. Papa knows your name, and you are mine. You are mine. We can look at all these attributes of God, and here's what I want you to take home. This is your Father. This is who your Heavenly Father is. You may know some things about your dad here on earth. You may know a lot of things about your dad. You may know nothing because you've never met him. But this is the Papa. This is the Papa we want to focus on. Good dad or bad dad or no dad here on earth, your Heavenly Father. Get to know what he is like. Get to know him. Look at the attributes of him. My dad is almighty. My Heavenly Father knows all things. My Heavenly Father is always with me. My Heavenly Father did something amazing and justified me through my brother Jesus. Made him my brother, made me his. He calls me his own. He calls me by name. I'm his. He's made me the head and not the tail. Above and not below. He's given me his Holy Spirit. He calls me righteous because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. He sealed me with his Holy Spirit. And when I can persuade my heart of how good my Heavenly Papa is, then I can hear what Jesus says when he says, pray, believing, and you'll see it. Because I am convinced, I'll be persuaded in my heart, he is good and has all things for us. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't you stand with me? Father, we come before you, and it's a joy to call you Father, to call you Papa, to call you Abba, the one who draws close to us, who's been close to us all along. Help us to get to know you better and better, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us have revelation and persuade our hearts of who our Heavenly Father is. Lord, that we can be fully persuaded. Let us guard our hearts against the things of this world that wants to replace the truth of who you are. And Lord, help us root out those things that are there and replace it with your truth. As we go from this place, I just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher, our guide, our counselor, and that you will bring to us revelation as we press into you, thanking you, Father, for the finished work of Jesus, that we can go from this place rejoicing in who our Heavenly Father is. To you be the glory, the honor, the praise forever and ever. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, amen and amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, I'm also going to take just a second to say, hey, thank you for the banqueting table that's back there. Bless the food to our bodies. I thank you for all the hands that prepared it. Bless them and let us have a great potluck and time of fellowship. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.